Well, good afternoon. Had a good day, and we're coming down the stretch. Hopefully you have another hour or so of alertness. Stretch your legs. We've had a lot already before us about discipleship, but we want to be clear about this. We're not going to cover everything there is to know about discipleship today. The whole purpose is to set this subject before us, to engage your hearts and our hearts, because discipleship is a lifelong process. You'll be learning about it the whole time you're here, but we want to whet your appetite for it, and we want to leave you with some things that you can go and hammer out in your home assembly, whether that's here in Wayne or back home in Chesapeake where we're from or wherever you might be from. Now, we have an outline, and we're going to try to stick to the outline because it was put together by the brethren here. And I think it's a good one. And today, the last subject here for this lecture is evidence of discipleship. I'm going to share with you one thing that my father used to say. He said a lot of wise things, and as I've gotten older, they've become even more important. But he said this: if you were standing trial on the charge of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, we have three verses here all on the outline, all from the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start by reading some verses from the Gospel of John that are not here to drive that point home. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 17. Latter part of verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews resort. And in secret, I have said nothing. Just those few verses. Peter was one who had taken a place as a disciple of the Lord, but when it came time to give evidence of that, he failed. If we were to read another account of this same occasion, we would find out that his speech betrayed him. But I read those other verses after that because even the high priest asked the Lord Jesus, tell me about your doctrine and your disciples. And he answers about his doctrine, but he cannot say anything about his disciples because they had forsaken him. So what a poor testimony there was. Now we'll find out later, if we were to go into the book of Acts, that these same ones who denied the Lord, especially Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is now able to speak with authority and was a disciple of the Lord. So now we're going to turn and look at these three verses. We're going to look at three things in about a half an hour here that speak to evidence that we are disciples of the Lord. Now, we've used these terms a lot, and this word disciple and Christian, sometimes we use them interchangeably. But in 2023, what we found is that the word Christian has been sort of clouded. And you might use it sometimes just to tell someone that you're not a Muslim, maybe. Oh, I'm a Christian. I checked a box on a form that I'm a Christian. But we had some verses shared with us this morning about the fact that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That word means that they are Christ ones, like little Christs, that they've been with Christ. That people took note that they had been with Christ. Now, many of you know the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. And if I were to ask you today, where did Paul first see the Lord Jesus? You would probably say, well, Acts chapter 9, wouldn't you? On his way to Damascus when a bright light shone from heaven. But if we were to turn back two chapters to Acts chapter 7, we would find the story of the stoning of Stephen. Our brother mentioned it today. Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen. And I want to suggest today that Jesus was seen in the face of Stephen by the Apostle Paul. That those who looked upon Stephen took note that he had been with the Lord. So we want to look at these three verses, and I'll add a couple things in as we go along. So turn with me now to John chapter 8. The verse that's been suggested here, John 8 and verse 31. And I'll read these one at a time as we go through these three things. So John 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, I've read that from the King James Version. If we were to look at a very critical translation of the Bible, it would read a little more like this. If you abide in my word, then truly my disciples you are. If you abide in my word. So this is what the word continue means. To abide. To dwell. Now, we have some instances in the scripture where people ask the Lord about his dwelling place. We have one in John chapter 1, right? They say, "Lord, where dwellest thou?" We don't get an answer there. What we get is, "Come and see. Come and see." We have another account in Matthew chapter 8. One says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And he says to that one, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What is it to abide with the Lord? Now, we live in a society, in America in particular, where there's churches everywhere, right? And you may have passed a couple on your way here this morning. And I'm trying to make a point by bringing that up. If the Lord Jesus were to come back to the earth today, which one of those would he go to? Where would he go? Where would he go? They all claim to have the Christian name, maybe. But the answer is, you would go to him. You would go to him. Those that were seeking the Lord desired to abide with him. And so he's saying to you today, come and see, because abiding with the Lord is a test of discipleship. Those that are spending time with the Lord. Now, what do we mean when we say to abide with the Lord? To enjoy the Lord's presence. Now, part of it is we've had it in a very prominent way today. The Word of God. Abiding with the Lord involves spending time in the Word of God. Spending time in prayer. We have a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is. It said, everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is a great, great truth of Christianity, that for the Christian, every part of your life is sanctified because of those two things, that God has spoken to you and to me, and that you have spoken to God, and so have I. That we are abiding with the Lord, that we are accompanying with him, that we have an association with him that transcends every other relationship. Our brother was speaking about that today. We have very wonderful relationships with our families, with our co-workers, with people in the meeting. But our relationship with the Lord, abiding with him and spending time with him, is a matter of devoting ourselves to his presence. And that way, what is in him is formed in us. Now, we read what is in chapter 8 here. Turn back, if you will, just two, three pages, depending on your Bible, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses, just two verses, but they're not consecutive. First, I want to read verse 60, John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then jump down to verse 66, John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, that's in stark contrast to what the Lord said in John chapter 8. There were those who loved to be around the Lord Jesus and enjoy the benefits of Christianity. They liked the miracles and the fact that he fed them and gave them something to drink. But in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus started talking about the cross, started talking about denying yourself and following after the Lord and the reproach that goes along with that. And it was at that point that they said, "That's too hard for us. That's too hard for us." And they turned back and didn't follow him. How disheartening. But in John chapter 8, he says, "If you abide in my word, then you are indeed truly my disciples." Now, many of you are very intelligent about the scriptures. There's several phrases in the English Bible that are translated word, right? This one is the word logos, okay? There's another word, rhema, which talks about the sayings of God, the verses in the Bible. But the logos is the expression of God. Abide in the word. In John's writings, we read, above all, that the Lord Jesus is the word. Everything that God is saying, everything that God is doing, is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, hopefully everyone in the room here has read some of that. There's a special blessing in for it if you read the book of Revelation. Many of the things that are in there are found in other places in the Bible, in Daniel and in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and other places like that. But the book starts out like this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ is the center of everything that God has purpose for you in the way of blessing. So every blessing that you will ever enjoy in Christianity is centered on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires for you to abide with him, to spend time in his presence. And that way you will truly become his disciples. Let's move on to the next one then. In John chapter 13, it's put before us here. John chapter 13. And we're going to read verse 35. Let me go ahead and read verse 34 to go with it. John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we're brought another principle here. What is an evidence that we are disciples? Not that only that we've spent time with him and that the features of the Lord Jesus are seen in us, but that we have love. But that we have love. Okay? So love is a very prominent subject in the scriptures, but it is the foundation of everything in Christianity. There's a verse in Ephesians that talks about where Paul says, speaking the truth in love. They're inseparable. If it's not done in love, it's not the truth. If it's not the truth, it's not done in love. Our everything we do, everything we say, everything that we find ourselves involved in is predicated and founded in love. Now let's look at a couple examples in scripture about what they mean. Turn with me to Mark's gospel. I'm going to read two verses. You can leave your finger in John 13. We'll come back to that in a minute. But turn to Mark's gospel. The first one I want to look at is in chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and in each case, I think just one verse. Mark 8. I'm going to read two verses, 32 and 33. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." The Lord's response to Peter, even though it sounded like a rebuke, was founded in love, not just for Peter, but for everyone else who was there. It says the Lord Jesus, when Peter said to him, "No, Lord, you're not going to go and get crucified," it said he turned and looked on his disciples before he answered. He loved his disciples. We read about the Lord Jesus when he was getting ready to have the last Passover and institute the supper. It says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Nothing held back. Everything done in love. And so the Lord Jesus, when he's dealing with Peter, even in the way of rebuke, it's done out of love. Turn a couple pages now to Mark 10 for another verse. Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 21. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest. Go sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven." So the Lord Jesus was instructing this young ruler, teaching him the way of eternal life. And it says he looked upon him and loved him. Now, this is the test of us as Christians, but particularly as we have before us today as disciples, that everything is done in love. Now, where do we find love, right? The source of it all is God. It's been given expression in the Lord Jesus. One of the most remarkable portions of Scripture you can read is Psalm 40, talking about the Lord Jesus. And it says in there, "I have not hid the loving kindness of God in my heart." That phrase was true of the entire earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Even when he was a boy of 12 years old, in his earthly ministry, going about doing miracles and doing good, but in a particular way, going to Calvary's cross, because that is the full expression of the love of God, that the Lord Jesus would lay down his life. This is the kind of love that we've been called to. I mentioned earlier the word that we looked at in John 8, the word is the word logos. Here the word love is agape, right? So there's different kinds of love in the Scripture, and some of you have studied this and understand it. There's one called phileo. It means brotherly love. That's a word that has to do with companionship. And that's the kind of love you have for somebody who's close to you, who you have a relationship with, right? But it's also an element in Christianity, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we have love and affection one for another. But even an unsaved person is capable of that. We even have a city not too far of here named from Philadelphia. Of course, if you go there, you won't see much evidence of it, but it's the city of brotherly love, right? But here it's a love that is foundationally transcends all of those earthly relationships. It's a love that we have. And we walk through this scene, and sometimes we are desensitized to what is going on around us. And it shows that we lack the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has. He has multitudes before him, and he's moved to tears. He's moved to tears because this multitude is in need. They're hungering and thirsting. I recently saw a program where there was a lady. She was a Christian. She lived in Japan. Japan is a country of over 100 million people. 1% only Christian. Only 1% Christian. Mine can't even fathom that. And as she was sharing that, tears were running down her eyes. She was moved with compassion about the state, the spiritual state of the country of Japan. And so as disciples, this matter of love becomes preeminent, that we, our hearts ought to be moved like the Lord Jesus. Everything that we say, every word that comes out of our mouth, every action that we take is tested by love. Let's move on to the third one in John 15. John 15, we'll look at the third item, evidence of discipleship. John 15, and the verse we have before us is verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So now we have the third evidence of discipleship, and it's the matter of bearing fruit. Now, if I were to ask someone in the audience, you may know, what are the nine fruits of the Spirit? And you might be able to rattle them all off, right? But they're not nine different fruits, right? It's one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is these nine things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against this, there is no law. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. But fruitfulness, the matter of fruitfulness, is a matter of being connected to the source of things. Who in the audience knows the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant? Try to keep you awake here. I ask you a question. Who knows the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant? Can I get one? What? The tablets of stone. Aaron's rod that budded. What was the third? The pot of manna. So there were three things in there. But the one I want to draw attention to is Aaron's rod that budded. A stick that was... There was life in it, and it budded. And if we were to go back and read the scripture, it wasn't just budded, it bore fruit. Almonds, in this case, right? There was something bearing fruit for God. It's a type of the Lord Jesus. All three of those things in the ark, a type of the Lord Jesus, just as the ark itself is a type of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus Christ is the one who bore fruit for God. But in John 15... If we go back to the first of the chapter, he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. He said, what do you mean I can't do nothing? I'm a pretty smart guy, I can do this and that. No, nothing for the delight of the heart of God. It is not possible for us to produce something to bring delight to the heart of God that didn't originate from God himself. The only thing that can bring delight to the heart of God is something that originated from God himself. Think of all those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Why did God accept any of them? And the reason is because they spoke to him something of what the Lord Jesus was. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meal offering. Every one of them a type of the work, life, death, and person of the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason God would accept any of them. And if they didn't meet the standards that God had established, he said, I refuse them. Because they were all looking forward to the Lord Jesus and the offering that he would offer. So anything that is going to bring delight to the heart of God has to start from God himself. It has to originate with God. And so the Lord Jesus has come in manhood and borne fruit for the delight of the heart of God. The heavens were opened up while the Lord Jesus was on earth, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. In him I have found delight. There's something being brought forth, fruit for God. So Hayden mentioned earlier to what we find in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But it manifests itself in us. It's not something we work up. It's not something we study hard to attain. It's a matter of allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. We all say all the time in our life, it's so hard to be patient. And I said, of course it is when you're trying to do it in your own strength. We need to let the Spirit of God work in us, and that these fruits will be manifested. So here we have, as we get back to the verse that we had before us, verse 8 of chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So this matter of fruit bearing, the Lord has a desire that we would bear much fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit, giving evidence to the work of the Spirit of God in us. We've talked a lot today about Paul. Sometimes we talk about Paul like he had some kind of super Christianity, not like the regular Christianity that we have. But Paul thought that he was just living normal Christianity. And the surprising thing is that Paul said, look, I don't want you to just go as far as I went. I want you to go further than I went. Now we feel really, really shortchanged, don't we? That we think that Paul went way farther than we could have gone, and Paul's desire was that we would go beyond what he did. So this matter of discipleship, we've been talking about it today, that the master who has a student and a teacher, if they're really a good teacher, and there's no better teacher than the Lord himself, right? The desire of that teacher is not that the student will learn everything that he's conquered, but that the student would become so passionate about the subject that he would go even beyond what the curriculum stated. So we've all in this room, I think, had an experience as students, and so we know a little bit about this. But the whole point of discipleship is bringing us into a relationship with the Lord where our desire is to bring delight to the heart of God, to bear fruit for God, to demonstrate the features of the Lord Jesus, and to answer to the Lord's commandments that we love one another. So I'm going to try to get us back on track with the time, but we want to set before us this, that the evidence of a discipleship is something that we can't overemphasize, because the people in this world are taking note. The verses in here talk about how all men take note of it. Whether you realize it or not, if you take Christian ground, the people that are around you, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, they are all taking note of you and your walk as a believer. And so as we are in this scene and we're just true disciples, disciples indeed of the Lord Jesus, we bear testimony to what he has done. Even if we don't say anything with our mouth, people know and see evidence of the fact that we have been with Christ, and then we will be his disciples indeed and be proud to be called Christians. Let's close this time in a word of prayer, and then we'll move to the next one. Father, we do give thanks for the preciousness of what we've been considering today. We know that thy heart is that disciples would be made of all men, of all men. We think of the magnitude of that. And so there's a lot of work incumbent upon us in that regard, that we might spread the gospel and try to bring others into the blessedness of what we've been considering today. But we pray too, as we've been considering these verses from John's gospel, that we might be exercised about our own walk with the Lord Jesus, about our relationship with him, about the love that we've been commanded into, and the fruit bearing. So we pray that these things might be used to stir us up and that we might be exercised about it. We know that discipleship is not a matter for us to take up in our own strength, but we know that thou art able to take us up in our weakness and to lead us along. So we pray that these young people might take what we've had before us today and use it and chew upon it, meditate upon it, and that it might be used to fill out their souls as they seek to follow the Lord in this scene. We know it's not difficult. It's not easy to be a disciple. And so this thing that we've been commanded into, to love one another and to bear one another's burdens, it's not easy, but there's great reward in it. And so we pray that we might be stirred up in that way. Now for the rest of the day and the fellowship that we enjoy, we commit it to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.